Lord, what good news it is that you are great. It just speaks to my heart that, Lord, you are great and there is none other. And Lord, we pray you would be lifted up more and more in our hearts and lives, that we would begin to taste and experience who you are and how great you are. And I thank you that across this city, there are brothers and sisters that are praising the name of Jesus right now. And they're saying, great are you, Lord, that your church is gathering here on Sunday mornings around Greensboro, one church, many locations, praising the name of God. We pray you would empower us as one body to make disciples for the glory and fame of God in this city. You would bless our brothers and sisters and their leaders and pastors. And God, you would make your name famous in Greensboro. Lord, we ask that this morning our hearts and ears would be open and attentive to what you would want to say. God, I pray that this message would be fresh for the people that are here at this service. God, we would believe that you can speak a living word to prepared hearts, and you would become greater in our eyes and our heart and our life, and that we would humble ourselves before you and just follow you and enjoy you. God, I pray we would grow in enjoying you. So thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher and leader. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you know this, but I used to be pretty into Carolina basketball. Not so much now, but I used to be really into it. And when I was a freshman in 1993 at Carolina, I was really into it. Like on my college tour before, I had snuck into the Dean Dome, gotten onto the court, stolen a practice sheet out of the trash can, was heading to the locker room before I got cut off by Eric Montross. I mean, so I was like really excited. And my dorm was almost within like eyeshot of the Dean Dome. So my roommate Mike and I, we wrote a letter to Dean Smith. We're like, hey, Coach Smith, we are the biggest Tar Heel fans on the planet. We can't believe we're finally here. Go Heels, love the super fans, or something like that. I don't know. And why did we even write that? I don't know. But we mailed it. We're like, oh, we're just going to send it to Dean. And we didn't expect to hear anything back. But 2 weeks later, lo and behold, in my campus mailbox was a letter from the basketball office. And Coach Smith had written back and said, Marshall and Mike, I'm so glad y'all are here. We always need more Tar Heels here in Chapel Hill. I would like for you to come down to the offices and just say hi. I'd like to shake your hand and meet you if y'all would want to do that. Here's an invitation. And we fell over. We fell onto the floor of our room and kind of just couldn't speak. And then we decided, well, let's take him up on that invitation. And so we went down to the basketball offices, and he came out, and I don't have an idea what he said to us. I know I shook his hand. I know he smiled, and I was like, right? And we met Coach Smith. This is the year after he'd won the national championship. It was amazing. So the next year, we decided we're going to write him another letter. And we write him a letter. I don't know what we said, probably the same kind of stuff. We love Carolina, whatever. And we get another letter back from him. And this time he says, man, I'm glad y'all are back. Glad we have Tar Heels. Why don't you guys come and watch a basketball practice? Now, I don't think that many like regular students ever get invited to come and watch a North Carolina Tar Heels men basketball practice. They're pretty structured. They don't let a lot of people in there. So we had received this invitation. And I am sorry to say that we never went. I know, Jerry, I'm sorry. I was young, I was immature, I'm sorry. For some reason, we never went. We couldn't get our schedules together. We couldn't figure out to make the time or whatever we needed to do to go see the Tar Heels practice. And so we never said yes to that invitation. You know, invitations are awesome, but you only get to enjoy them if you say yes, right? If you say no or ignore them, you don't really get the benefits of what you're being invited to. And in our series, our Advent series, we're going to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing Jesus to earth, the work of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation. We're calling it Invisible Christmas because the Holy Spirit is always working behind the scenes. He's kind of the unsung hero of the Christmas story. We're going to talk about the spirit of Christmas. And today, we're looking at two people who got invitations to participate in the work of the Spirit. And what I want to say to you and to me today, if we don't remember anything else, remember this. If you're invited by the Spirit to participate in His work, say yes. Say yes. If you're invited by the Spirit to participate in His work, say yes. Now you can go back to your nap or whatever. No, pay attention. No, this will be helpful. The rest of this will be helpful, I promise. So we're going to start with the first invitation. It's in Luke chapter 1. It's to Mary. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Who is Elizabeth? Well, if you read in the chapter before, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she is married to a priest named Zechariah. Elizabeth and Zechariah are old, and they had not been able to have a child. And I imagine that was a source of great grief for them. They have served God faithfully. They loved God with all their heart, and they had not been able to have a child. And the miracle of miracles, God appears to Zechariah and says, your wife's going to have a son, and he's going to be called John, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So you contrast that story of Elizabeth, old, getting up in years, it's impossible for her to have a child, but she would long to have one, and God shows up with Mary. Mary, Luke tells us 3 times in this section of Scripture that Mary is a virgin. She is young. She's 12 to 15 years old. She's in the middle of nowhere in Nazareth. She's not thinking about having a child right now. She's not longing to have a baby. It's probably the last thing that she expects or would want to happen. She's not married yet. And yet the angel appears to her and is going to disrupt her entire world. The angel appears to Mary and it says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You know, when angels show up, we've said this many times here, when they show up, it's not a peaceful situation. When angels show up, people get afraid. They wonder what is happening. They kind of, and that's why angels always have to say, don't be afraid, right? And it says that Mary was greatly troubled. And that word for greatly troubled is used of King Herod when he hears that the wise men are coming to find the king of the Jews. Herod is greatly troubled. He's disturbed. Or when Jesus shows up at Lazarus' house after Lazarus has died and he sees everyone weeping and mourning, it says Jesus was greatly troubled. So Mary wasn't like, oh, hello there, and goes back to whatever she was doing when she sees the angel. She was like, whoa, hello there. You know, like she was surprised and she was troubled and afraid. And so the angel has to speak to her and says, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. It's an amazing set of promises that the angel gives to Mary. I mean, first of all, can you imagine God coming and saying to you, you have found favor with me? Not because of who you are or what you've done or because you're famous or the best or the brightest or special or anything. You've just found favor with me because... What an amazing thing to hear from God himself. As a side note, I want to say because of Jesus Christ, he does say that to you. You have found favor with God, not because of your own merit, but because of the merit of Jesus. But Mary gets this word from God, you've been favored by me. And then these amazing promises, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And that word Jesus means the Lord saves. So your son is going to save God's people, Mary. And not only that, he's going to be great. Now, John the Baptist was said he's going to be great in the sight of God, but Jesus is great with no qualifiers. Jesus embodies greatness. When you look up the word great in the dictionary, there's Jesus' picture. Jesus is great. He's the greatest. That's what this son is going to be. And he's not only going to be great, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God, Mary. And he's going to rule on the throne of David, which means he's going to rule over God's people. He's going to rule over, he's the one y'all have been waiting for, the king you've been longing for. And guess what, Mary? Not only that, his kingdom is never going to end. I mean, that is a lot packed into a couple sentences. Can you imagine hearing all that? And Mary hears these promises, and she's got some questions, or at least one, right? She says, how will this be? Since I am a virgin. Okay, I hear what Mary's saying here because she's going, God, I don't doubt that you can do all those things, and I don't doubt that those things are true, but how is it going to happen? Because there's a limitation here. And the limitation is, I'm a virgin, so how am I going to have a baby? Mary hears the promises of God and immediately thinks about what would limit her from being able to be a part of fulfilling those. And I don't fault her a bit for it. I mean, I have that same response, I feel like, all the time to the Lord. I feel like God gives me promises like, Marshall, you are my son, and you are holy and righteous, and you are an ambassador for my kingdom, and you are the light of the world, and I am calling you to declare my praises and glory, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I go, hold up, God, I believe all that's true, but have you seen what you're working with here? I'm not fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm just fearful, right? I'm angry and selfish and stubborn and tired and weak and broken. I look at my limitations in the face of God's promises. So I think Mary's response is actually just really honest and realistic. And I think that's a lot of our responses to the Lord. I think that we echo Mary's words. We say, Lord, how will this be since I am? And then just insert whatever your limitation is. I'm faithless. I'm afraid. I'm doubtful. I'm confused. I'm just tired. How will this be? I love how the Lord responds because he doesn't scorn Mary for her question. He doesn't say, well, if you have questions, then I can't work with you. Instead, he answers. He gives a beautiful answer. The angel in verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. See, Mary, when you're focusing on your limitations in this equation, you're leaving out something very important. You're leaving out the power of God. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to enable you to conceive. And the one that's going to be born in you is going to be called born of God. And it's interesting to me and it's beautiful to me that actually Mary's limitations are what bring God the most glory. It's only a miracle that Jesus is born because Mary is a virgin, right? If she didn't, if that wasn't the case, then it wouldn't be such a miracle. And I wonder if it's true in your life and in my life that the things we think most limit God's ability to work through us are actually the things that he wants to redeem and show his power despite of. That he wants to take your brokenness and my brokenness and reveal himself through it so they can say, just, I don't know how it happened, but God. But God. And he gets the glory. Amen. I think that God delights and our limitation and our weakness because he gets to show off how good he is. And he gets to transform those in his power. The Holy Spirit's going to do this, Mary. Holy Spirit's going to come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the one that's going to be born is going to be called holy because God did it. It's going to be called the Son of God because God did it. You didn't do it, Mary. God did it. And guess what, Mary? I know this is hard to believe, but no word from the Lord will ever fail. You can take it to the bank. That's awesome. What an invitation. An invitation to believe and receive something that seems too good to be true and too impossible to happen. And Mary says, yes. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Yes. When the Holy Spirit invites you to participate in the work of God, say yes. Even if you don't know how it's all going to turn out, because she doesn't get an explanation of how this is going to work, right? I mean, it's like she says yes, the angel leaves. I imagine her hands in there. Wait, you know, before you go, how's this going to happen? How's this whole, like, Holy Spirit helping me conceive thing work? She doesn't get that. She's got to wait and see. And you know, I don't know how long it took her to realize that she really was pregnant. I mean, you don't immediately just go, whoop, wow, you know, my stomach's out to here. It doesn't, you know, like there's this mystery of waiting. Waiting and seeing, is this word going to come true that I said yes to? And I think that sometimes we say yes to God's promises and it's hard for us to wait. It's hard for us to be still in the waiting. But no word from the Lord will ever fail. Jesus said that the work of God is to believe. And I think that's true. And I think that's true in Mary's case, that her work here is to believe and receive. And if God is going to do it, God's going to get the glory. How about you? Is it possible that God might want to do something new in you by the Holy Spirit? That God might want to birth something new in you that has never been there before or has long been dead? Is there a new life that you need? Maybe a new life that you don't even know that you need. And if God said, I want to do something new in you, what would you say? Would you say yes and wait on him to do it? We're going to do something a little bit crazy, a little bit radical in this day and age. We're going to be quiet in church and we're going to listen. We're going to listen and we're going to take just a moment right here, right now, and we're going to ask God, God, is there anything new that you want to do in me? Anything new that you want to birth in me? And if you do, then I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to receive it. So maybe God will give you a picture. Maybe he'll give you a scripture. Maybe he'll give you a word. I don't know. However God is going to speak to you, he can speak. But we're just going to take a little bit of time and just be quiet and listen and ask God, is there something new you want to do in me? I don't know if or what God said to you. It might have been something too wonderful, something that you feel like, I can't imagine that happening. It's not your work to do. It's his work. All we do is say yes and say, God, do it. And I want to say maybe you didn't hear anything. Doesn't mean God's not speaking. I think that in our world we are so noisy and busy and rushing around that our soul doesn't really know how to hear the voice of God because we don't train ourselves to listen. And so maybe 45 seconds in a service isn't enough time for us to get quiet to hear God. That doesn't mean he doesn't have anything to say to you and that he's not speaking. Just means there's an invitation maybe to listen more and listen further. And so maybe while you're driving to work, you turn off the radio and just spend that time listening. Or maybe before bed, instead of checking your phone for the millionth time, you just get quiet and listen and see if God will have anything to say to you. And we can begin to train our soul to hear the still small voice of God. But if he did say something to you, I invite you to say yes and ask him and let him bring it to pass. When the Holy Spirit invites you to participate in his work, say yes, just like Mary did. Mary's task was to believe and receive. Now, Joseph gets a different invitation, a different way to participate in the birth of Jesus. And let's look at that in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, when Matthew is writing this gospel, it's post the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So when Matthew's writing this, Matthew knows that the baby in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. We know that the baby in Mary is from the Holy Spirit, but Joseph does not know this. Joseph thinks that he's engaged to this woman, and she's been unfaithful. And I imagine Joseph is heartbroken. See, the way that, and it says that he's going to divorce her, and we think, well, why not just call off the wedding? You know, if you're just engaged, just like get the ring back, eat the catering costs, you know, but just like you don't have to go through a divorce, you're just engaged. But that's not how it worked back then. It was a multi-step process, and the parents oftentimes would get together and they would make a contract, and the husband's family would pay a dowry to the wife's family, and they would kind of seal the deal, and then they'd say, okay, for a year you're going to be engaged, but you're not going to live together. You're going to live in separate houses, and it's going to be a test to see if you're going to be faithful to each other. And then at the end of that year, if you've both been faithful, the husband is going to leave his parents' house and he's going to come to his bride's house. He's going to get her and there's going to be a whole procession of people with him. He's going to pick her up and they're going to go back home and everybody's going to be cheering. It's going to be a tremendous celebration and then they will be married. And it's actually a beautiful picture of what Jesus promises to do for us. Because Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you. And the church is the bride of Christ and he's going to come back for his bride. And there's going to be a tremendous celebration. What a picture of the love of God for us. And so Joseph is waiting on that. He's waiting on this celebration. He's waiting on being united to his wife, and then he finds out she's pregnant. Now, Joseph, it says, is faithful to the law. It means he's a righteous man. It means he honors God. He loves God by doing what God says. And for his fiance to be pregnant, he couldn't marry her because it could throw him under suspicion. Maybe they hadn't been faithful to wait. It would make them make people wonder about Joseph and his character. And he wasn't supposed to marry her if she was unfaithful. Actually, the Old Testament penalty was death. Now, they didn't enact that death penalty anymore at that time, but it was very serious. And so Joseph was going to follow the law. He said, I can't marry her, but he also followed the spirit of the law. Because the law says to love God and do what God says, but it also says to love your neighbor. And Mary was Joseph's neighbor. And so he didn't want to shame her, and he didn't want to publicly disgrace her. So he was going to divorce her quietly, which means he was going to lose his dowry. Because in order to get that money back, he'd have to take her to court, and everybody would have to know. He said, no, I'll take the loss. He's a good man. And his decision is good, and it honors God, and it honors Mary, and it's faithful to the fullness of the law. And yet God says, I've got another way that I need you to obey, Joseph. In a way that this was going to be costly, but this new way that I have for you might even be more costly. I don't want you to divorce Mary. And so God steps in. In verse 20, it says, after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's interesting. Joseph gets some of the same words that Mary gets. Don't be afraid, right? They both get a don't be afraid. That what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You're going to name him Jesus. They're getting the same words, but they have a different responsibility to do something with those words. Joseph is being called to do something that's going to cost him possibly reputation. It's going to be hard for them in that town. People are going to talk. And he really can't explain it away. He can't say, oh, no, guys, really, it's not me. It was the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, if they let him get away with that, everybody can claim that, right? I mean, that's going to be no good for the town. So they're just going to have to just kind of take the hit. And Joseph obeys. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, Joseph has an invitation to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says yes, and he has to have some action behind that. Why does Joseph say yes? Well, one thing, we already know he's a righteous man. That means he wants to please God with all of his life. That means that he believes that what God says is the best way is the best way. And so if God tells him in a dream to do this, he's going to obey God. And then look at the promises that are included in this. What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. He gets a chance to participate in a miracle. And then she's going to give birth to a son. His name is going to be Jesus, because he's going to save your people from their sins. And then because Joseph is a righteous man, I imagine he knows the scriptures pretty well. And maybe that verse came to mind from Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Joseph said, my son is going to be God with us. That is amazing. And so he says, yes, because the promise of what is to come outweighs the cost of his obedience. And I wonder, are we willing to focus on the promise of God, the promise of his presence, the promise of him getting glory through our obedience? Are we willing to let that give more weight to the cost of our obedience? Because sometimes God asks us to say yes, and it's going to cost us time or money or reputation or standing. It's going to make us afraid to be obedient sometimes. It's not going to be easy to put our faith into action. And does the promise outweigh the cost? Because the Holy Spirit's at work here, Joseph. The Holy Spirit's at work bringing this son into the world. Will you say yes and be his dad? When the Holy Spirit's at work, we should say yes. Now, you would think maybe God could have just saved everybody a lot of trouble and just kind of not have this whole virgin birth thing. Like, maybe Joseph and Mary could have just got married and had a baby, and God said, I choose your son to be the Savior of the world, right? And he can grow up to be the Messiah and all that, but it doesn't have to be some sort of miraculous birth, because that just makes it hard and awkward for everybody, and it's a lot of trouble. So I'm just going to choose a regular way. Well, that can't be, because the theological implications of what God is doing here are tremendous. We can't miss it. First of all, Jesus has to be fully God. Jesus has to be fully God in order to pay the debt of all mankind, to pay the sin of all mankind, because God is the one who set the standard for what sin costs. And only God himself can pay the debt that is owed to God by mankind. We can never pay it. And so Jesus had to be fully God, and that's why he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So Jesus entered a sanctuary not made with human hands. He entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. And he didn't enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with his blood that's not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But Jesus has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin, to do away with it. Do away with it by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. Jesus had to be the Holy One, the Son of God, fully God. And that's why he had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. But he also had to be fully human. He had to be born of a woman, because Jesus was redeeming us in all of our broken humanity. That Jesus understands every aspect of the human experience from conception to birth. And he knows every weakness and temptation that comes our way. And one of my professors put it this way, that the whole of Jesus' life was him bending back the will of humanity. Bending back the will of fallen humanity to face God again. Every time Jesus said yes to God, where we've said no, Jesus was redeeming us through his life because he was fully human. Now, he wasn't like undercover boss, right? It's like he's God, but he's just kind of in disguise, you know, and he has like a secret God card that he plays. It's not like that at all. He was fully human. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Hebrews chapter 4 says that we don't have a high priest that's unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Every way. Every temptation to shame or envy or lust or greed or anger or fear, Jesus felt that. And yet he didn't give in. He always said yes to God. He always chose God. But he did it in his full humanity, in dependence on the Father through the Holy Spirit, so that we, through Christ, could do the same thing. So Jesus had to be fully God and fully man, and that's why Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a woman. So it's critical. It's critical in our understanding of who Christ is. And so, yeah, it would have been easier for Joseph to not have to make these radical steps of obedience, but it was the way of salvation for all of us. So Joseph is called to an unusual and costly obedience, and I wonder if you and I might be called to do the same, because the Holy Spirit is still speaking today, is he not? The Holy Spirit is still alive, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and if we are paying attention, he may ask us to do some things that seem a little out of the ordinary. Lee Simmons told me a story about an InterVarsity student who was trying to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit. He says, Spirit, tell me something to do, and I'll do it. I want to know how to obey your voice. And so he's walking to class, and he passes this Coke machine that's there every day. And the Spirit says, I want you to stand on your head by that Coke machine. And he has the same reaction that you and I had. Nope. That's not the Holy Spirit. I just want to hear God so bad that I'll make up any crazy old thing. So Holy Spirit, give me something else, because that's not you, right? And he keeps walking past this Coke machine and walking past this Coke machine. And every time he feels like the Spirit is saying, stand on your head by this Coke machine. He's like, nope, I'm not going to do it. It's crazy. It's really embarrassing. And finally he says, enough. I'll do it. Just to make you be quiet if it's even you, right? So he goes and he stands on his head by this Coke machine in the middle of campus. I don't know how long he stood on his head. It probably felt like an eternity if it was 3 seconds. You know, just, what am I doing? This is the dumbest thing. Gets back on his feet, and I'm sure he thought, man, that was weird. And then a woman comes up and says, you're not going to believe this, but this morning I said, God, if you're real, prove it to me by having someone stand on their head by a Coke machine. Come on! That's crazy! You can't make that stuff up. And this was not some spectacular, super-duper, mega-Christian. This was just a college student trying to figure out how to walk in the Spirit. And God said, I want you to do something unusual and it might cost you some of your reputation. And he didn't know what was going to happen when he obeyed. But when he obeyed, a woman saw that God was real. A couple weeks ago, here in service, Diane and I were sitting during the last song. And a woman came up behind us, and she said, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to pray for you. Can I do that? We're like, yes, please, of course. She begins to pray for us, and she begins to pray things over our lives that we really needed to hear. And I think what really encouraged me, even as much as the prayer, was the fact that she listened to the Spirit in the middle of a service and was willing to cross the sanctuary and come and pray for us because God told her to. She had all sorts of reasons to say no. They haven't been here at the church very long. They don't really know us very well. Maybe she didn't even know what she was supposed to pray. It's kind of in the middle of the service. It's kind of weird. But she said yes. And she blessed me and Diane by being obedient to what the Holy Spirit put on her heart, even though it was unusual. Holy Spirit is still speaking, friends. He's still calling us to show radical kindness, to show up, to show people the love of God in ways that we think make no sense. And when the Holy Spirit is at work and is leading, I want us to say yes for the glory of God, that people would see God is Emmanuel, God with us. So we're going to do something really crazy. We're going to be quiet for a second time during a church service and listen for the voice of God. And this time we're going to ask God, God, is there anything that you would have me do, anything you want me to do to show your love to someone this week? And we're just going to listen and see if he says anything. And if God does, then I want you to tell somebody, tell a friend, so they can pray for you, that you could be obedient to it. And then we're going to keep going. So let's be quiet. God, is there anything you would have us do this week to reveal you to others? Amen. It doesn't matter if what you heard wasn't crazy, as crazy as standing on your head by a Coke machine. Could be as simple as go across the street and say hey to your neighbor. Could be as simple as send a thank you card to that coach in high school that really encouraged you. I don't know. But what God is calling us to do is to say yes to his invitation to participate. And maybe you didn't hear anything. That's okay. God's still speaking. He doesn't just live here in this sanctuary. And I also want to say, if God gives you something to do and you feel like you don't follow through quite as well as you should have, it's okay. I think as we're learning to listen for the Spirit and take these kind of feeble steps of faith, God is pleased. You know, when a child is learning to walk, we don't go, man, he really can't run very well. Right? We're like, yeah, you did it. You made it 3 steps before you fell. That is awesome. You are the best walker ever. And I feel like the Lord is like that. As we're taking steps in faith, God is just cheering us on. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the hall of fame of faith. It talks about all these men and women who are really just awesome and they're faithful. And when you go back and you read their stories, they're really not as great as you might think. And some of their acts of faith, I was like, how is that an act of faith? That seemed pretty mediocre. But through the lens of Christ, they are faithful. And looking back through the history of salvation and the God who redeems all things, they are seen as faithful and they are celebrated. So I don't think that God cares about the success of your faith. He just cares about the obedience and that you try. And that Jesus takes that and he redeems it and he makes it into what he can make of it. And even our most faltering steps can be used by God. So this isn't a time to feel pressure and I've got to do something spectacular for Jesus. This is just, I'm going to take some baby steps and let God work the miracle. Amen? Friends, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and this is a beautiful time of year where we are anticipating the birth of Jesus, who has come to save all of us, who has come to be Emmanuel, God with us. And I believe the Holy Spirit could use even you and even me to make his presence known in this world. And I believe that the Holy Spirit loves you enough that there might be some things that need to be done in you and born in you that you couldn't even expect, that seem almost too good to be true. And God wants you to receive them and say yes. When the Holy Spirit invites you to participate, in his work, in the world, and in your life. Say yes. And let's take heart at the last words of the angel, that no word from the Lord will ever fail. It's God's work to do. We're just responders and called to be obedient. And it's up to him to bring his word to pass. Amen. Let me pray for us and for our offering. Then we'll continue to worship by taking up our offering. And after the offering, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together through communion. So I'll invite the worship team to come back up as I pray. And we'll continue to honor God. Lord, we ask that by the Holy Spirit, you might make us into a faithful people. A people full of faith in you and faithful to do what you ask us to do and faithful to believe. And Jesus, we thank you that as we take up an offering today, that we don't have anything to give that you didn't give us first. Everything we are, everything that we have, it comes from you. So thank you. We say thank you. We give back as a means of saying thank you, a means of worship. And we ask that you would use our gifts here and around the world to make disciples who make disciples to build the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you so much that we can give. It's a privilege and a gift from you to us. Continue to lead us in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.